This morning, our scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 10. If you recall, we've already dealt with 11 and 12, and Pastor Van Berge will be dealing with the latter part of chapter 13. But as a result of flipping some things around in the schedule, we ended up missing Acts chapter 10. So this morning, I hope to return to Acts chapter 10 and deal with that, and then we'll continue on in the series this evening. So we'll pick up in Acts chapter 10 this morning. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. May God bless the reading of his beautiful and infallible word. This morning I'll read again Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Well, as we move back for a moment to Acts chapter 10, we find that this chapter is a fascinating chapter. It's a pivotal chapter in the narrative of Acts. From the very beginning of this series, we stated that the gospel is moving out in concentric circles from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 10 is a pivotal chapter in that the gospel is moving out now to the Gentiles. From here on, the gospel would be preached to Jew and Gentile alike. Acts 10, in a sense, is the watershed event in the life of the New Testament church, in which the gospel begins to focus on God's saving purpose for the Gentiles by focusing on two figures in particular. By focusing on Cornelius, a Gentile centurion, and Peter, the leading Jewish apostle at this point. One of the fascinating features of this chapter is the saving purpose of God as it respects the Gentiles. One of the key themes that Luke uses to draw out this saving purpose is the theme of hospitality. In our English translation, this is lost in many respects. But it's captured in the word that's translated in the English version as we have it, in the word lodge. It first appears in verse 6, where the angel tells Cornelius that Peter is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner. This already is significant because Simon was a tanner. Simon was a man who touched dead carcasses of animals. He handled the skins of dead animals. Simon the tanner was considered unclean by Jewish people. So it's already significant that Peter is lodging in his house. But the word reappears in verse 18, in verse 23, and again in verse 32. The word lodging in the original Greek language has this idea of being entertained as a stranger. See, it's more than just being lodged in someone's house. It's being entertained as a stranger. As someone who's from the outside and being brought into someone's home, being accepted and being cared for. It's no coincidence that Luke uses this word over and over again in the same chapter. It's really an illustration, isn't it, of how God receives strangers to his grace, into his kingdom. God receives strangers, both Jew and Gentile, and includes them in his redemptive purposes. It's an illustration, or a wordplay, if you will, of how Peter is to receive Cornelius within the church. It's a pattern for how the church today is to receive strangers and preach Christ to them, whether these strangers are within the walls or outside of the walls of the church. Using this theme then of entertaining strangers, we see how God expands and grows his church by entertaining those who are strangers to his grace. Our theme is this: God entertains strangers. First of all, by preparing hearts. Secondly, by removing barriers. Thirdly, by showing impartiality. And fourthly, by displaying Christ. So God entertains strangers by preparing hearts. Children, I want to ask you a question. What is a stranger? Maybe your parents tell you, don't talk with strangers. A stranger is someone who you don't know. Someone who you are unfamiliar with. Someone who is different. Someone whom you perhaps can't even trust. We meet strangers everywhere, don't we? In the grocery store, on the street corner, in the airport, at the bus station, on campus. We even meet strangers in churches. And sadly, we can even sometimes become strangers to one another in marriage and family. But in Acts 10, we meet a stranger. His name is Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. He's part of the occupying Roman forces in the land of Israel. He's an outsider. He lives in Caesarea, a primarily Gentile city. Everything about his introduction suggests that he is a most unlikely convert to Christianity, much like Paul in Acts 9. At the root of it, there's not much that separates Paul and Cornelius. Both were strangers from God's perspective. But Cornelius is especially a stranger from Peter's perspective, from the Jews' perspective. But he's also known as a God-fearer. We read in verse 2 that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius was connected to the local Jewish synagogue in Caesarea. He was known for his generosity. He was known for his warm piety among the Jewish people. Exalted among the Jewish nation, as we read a little bit later. But he was still a stranger. We would say in today's language that he's a wannabe. He's part of the synagogue, but he's not quite part of the Jewish people. He's still standing on the outside, as it were. He's still a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2. If you want to understand more of God's saving purposes in respect of the Gentiles, I encourage you to read Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, sometime today. But Cornelius was an outsider. He's a stranger. But he receives sight of something that is surprising. An angel of God comes to visit him. About the ninth hour, about the time of the evening sacrifice, The angel of God comes to prepare him for what he is going to receive, because Cornelius, in spite of serving God and giving alms, is missing something. Maybe you already know what he's missing. As we read through the chapter, he's missing Christ, isn't he? Like the Jews, Cornelius was missing the way, the truth, and the life. And he's afraid as the angel appears to him and he calls out, "What is it, Lord?" The angel responds. He points out that Cornelius' prayers and alms had come up for a memorial to God. God had answered Cornelius' prayers. Cornelius was obviously seeking for something, knowing that he was lacking something. You see, this is the beginning of God entertaining this stranger, of receiving him into his grace, to show him heaven's hospitality. Cornelius is commanded to send men to Joppa in order to receive further instruction from Peter, who was being entertained as a stranger in the house of Simon the tanner in Joppa, a city by the sea. Cornelius obeys and he sends these men along with a devout soldier to go to the house of Simon the tanner. See, Cornelius is a proselyte. He is someone who had turned from pagan worship, found that it lacked what he needed. He turned to the one true God that Israel worshipped. And he lacked revelation of Christ. He lacked that faith in Christ. But with the benefit of hindsight, we can look back and we say that God was preparing his heart by drawing him from pagan worship, just like God did with Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. We see God's pattern is the same, isn't it? Throughout all ages, his saving purpose with man, whether he's Jew or Gentile, God prepares hearts to receive him. We see the sovereign electing grace of God at work in the life of Cornelius to prepare him for the reception of the gospel. This is how God entertains strangers this morning as well. He hears the prayers of those who seek him. This is grace already at work. Cornelius worshiped God, albeit with limited knowledge. He had learned much about God at the synagogue. He knew there was more that he needed. This was in fulfillment already of God's saving purposes for the Gentiles. Cornelius was drawn to the synagogue because Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles. This is nothing new. This is simply a fulfillment of what God was already planning to do from eternity. Not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And so we see here God's magnificent display of grace in the life of Cornelius in drawing him already to the synagogue. God had heard the prayers of Cornelius. He was going to answer them in a most profound way. This is in fulfillment of the prayer that Solomon had already prayed at the dedication of the temple. When a stranger prayed to the God of Israel, that God would hear him. You see, here's every encouragement this morning for those who are strangers. Strangers to God and his grace. For those who know that something is lacking. For those who have been drawn here this morning, knowing that there's something that you're missing in your life. God is laying your finger on you this morning. He's saying, "I'm going to display my son to you. It was the way, the truth, and the life." God comes. He prepares hearts. He hears prayers. He draws to himself irresistibly, powerfully, according to his sovereign purposes. You're here this morning, not by coincidence. God is drawing you. He's calling you for the first time, or he's calling you for the thousandth time. You see, this is how God entertains strangers. He prepares hearts. But he also entertains strangers by removing barriers. We already saw that Cornelius is a stranger. He's different than these Jews. How will he ever be accepted by God and by the Jewish believers? Well, God sovereignly goes to work in the life of Peter, this leading apostle. He's being entertained in the house of Simon the Tanner. He's already come a certain distance and being able to lay down his traditions and his customs and to go into this house of this man who was considered unclean. But in God's saving purposes, this wasn't far enough yet for Peter. God is going to bring him further. God is going to teach him that he entertains even Gentiles in his economy of grace now. This is something that he had always intended. He's going to teach Peter that important lesson. He does so by way of a vision. As Peter is hungry, he falls into a trance, and the sheet comes down from heaven, let down by four corners, filled with all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean, all kinds. God commands Peter to rise and to kill and to eat. Here again is sacrificial language. God is removing the barriers of the food laws, of the Levitical law, the ceremonial law. And he's saying these laws no longer matter. These laws are being flattened, as it were, because the final sacrifice has been made. Jews are now able to eat with Gentiles. But it's not just about food laws, is it? It's even more significant than that. It's a picture of how God is removing the barriers that exist between the Jews and the Gentiles. God is saying that he's going to entertain strangers from outside the commonwealth now of Israel. Those who are natural heirs to the promise. Will now be included with those who are not the natural heirs of the promise. This is the significance of the vision that Peter sees. And it troubles him. It troubles him. We can't blame Peter, can we? This was a momentous event in the life of the New Testament church. A church that was primarily Jewish with all its customs and traditions was now being asked by God to receive those who were very different from them. The church was being asked to lay down some of these traditions that they held so valuable and so dear. Food laws, circumcision, these were big things. In many ways, these are signs of God's favor. But God is saying these don't matter anymore. What matters is the internal outworking of the gospel in the heart. And that cuts through all boundary lines. It cuts through nationalities. It cuts through customs. It cuts through traditions. Peter struggled with this, as we would struggle in giving up traditions that are perhaps not necessarily biblical, but that we hold dear. And how does he respond? He responds this way. He says, "Not so, Lord. I have never done that. I'm not about to do that now." He's arguing with God. But God shows the vision three times. He's emphasizing the removal of these barriers. God is asserting his sovereign and saving and gracious purpose for the Gentiles too. You see, God entertains strangers no matter who they are. He entertains Jewish strangers. And he entertains Gentile strangers. That's the point. saves them by his son, by removing the barrier of food laws, of custom, but most of all, he removes the barriers of sin. This is what caused Paul to write that both Jew and Gentile were guilty before God in Romans 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Peter protests. But what does God say to him? What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. Peter had to learn this difficult but important lesson. And he learns it as he contemplates what he's seen. The visitors come to the door of the house where Peter was being entertained as a stranger. They tell him what Cornelius has seen. Peter invites them in, and he in turn entertains them as strangers in the house of Simon. Peter's beginning to open up, you see. It's not just these animals that have been declared cleansed, but it's those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ that have been declared cleansed, as we'll see shortly. He immediately applies what he's seen in the vision. In spite of his protests, he's submitting to what God is doing in his grand and glorious economy of grace. He knows it's more significant than just food. God's going to use him again for the induction of a stranger into the church. Peter already knew this. He had preached to the Jews on Pentecost. He had preached to the Samaritans, to the half-Jews in Acts 8. Now God is going to use him to preach to a Gentile. He goes with these men to meet with Cornelius the next day. Peter meets Cornelius. Cornelius falls down and worships him. And Peter says, no, no. The barriers are being further removed. Peter could have used this opportunity to exercise some Jewish superiority. He could have said, who are you, Cornelius? What do you want? But as Cornelius falls down and worships, he says, not so, for I too am but a man. There's no barrier. They are just men in the face of a sovereign and a gracious God. Isn't that how it is? We are simply sinners, simply men and women and children at the end of the day, at the feet of a sovereign and gracious God. Then Peter recounts the lesson he's learned as he speaks to Cornelius. He says, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It's not just about the animals. It's about this man that's standing in front of him. He acted on that lesson by coming without argument to see what Cornelius needed. See, God is at work here sovereignly, graciously, powerfully. In the life of Cornelius, in the life of Peter, he's bringing these two men together to bring out this beautiful display of his grace. God entertains strangers by removing barriers, by removing our mental and heart barriers to others who might be different than us. He removes the barriers of sin through his son on the cross, by which he makes peace with sinners. This is how God entertains strangers. Maybe God is teaching us lessons that we don't necessarily like to learn, whether it's individually or corporately. But are we learning to look at it from God's perspective? That God brings people and things together that seem most unlikely. that come together and form this beautiful display of his grace by which he entertains strangers and receives them into grace. Cornelius responds to Peter. He shares what he's seen in the vision and emphasizes why Peter has come. In verse 33, he demonstrates a manifest hunger for the word of God. He says, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Cornelius wants to know what Peter has come to tell him from the mouth of God. He's ready to hear not just what Peter has to say, but what God has commanded him to say. It's interesting, isn't it? Cornelius sees himself as in the presence of God as he waits for the word of God. Cornelius did not base his experience on the vision he had received. He knows that's not enough. He knows that he needs to live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. One commentator says it this way. He says, "Hearing the word was as much an experience as being in the divine presence as being addressed by an angel." That raises the question for us, doesn't it? What are we looking for? Are we waiting with readiness of heart and mind to hear what God has commanded us to speak to you? When the word is being spoken and being read, do we sense that we are already in the divine presence? Can we say with Cornelius, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God"? Are we showing such a hunger for the word of God alone? Not waiting for a vision, not waiting for some supernatural revelation. We have all that we need. Are we waiting in anticipation? Are we listening with hunger? It's another lesson that Cornelius teaches us. Because this is also how God entertains strangers. He removes all these barriers between Peter and Cornelius. He removes the barriers from Cornelius's heart so that he's willing and ready to listen to the word with hunger, with anticipation for both the sweet things and the bitter things. Are we ready? Are we listening? And are we obeying? Because God uses the preaching of the word to take strangers in to his fold. And if you're still outside this morning of the fold of grace, don't despise the word of God. But listen. Listen carefully because your life depends on it. Just like Cornelius's did. God also entertains strangers by showing impartiality. Peter learns the invaluable lesson that we all need to learn time and time again. He exclaims in verses 34 and 35, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Peter was learning to see from God's perspective. It was not Jewishness. It was not abiding by food laws, it was not abiding by circumcision that would get a person into the kingdom of God. It was God's sheer and sovereign grace. God is no respecter of persons. It was for those in every nation. That's what Peter learned. The gospel was open to all from every nation. For those who learned this godly fear, indefinable mixture of reverence, of fear, of joy, of pleasure, of awe and love, which overwhelms us when we realize who God is and what he has done for sinners in Christ. God shows no partiality. Doesn't matter what nationality you've come from. Doesn't matter what skin color you have. It doesn't matter what tradition you have. God shows no partiality. Peter brings to light the character of God's impartiality. The word that Peter uses here is only used once in the New Testament, but it can be translated, God is no receiver of face. What is the lesson that we need to learn here? It's the same lesson that Samuel learned when he came to anoint David. He was looking at all his brothers. He was seeing these strong, mighty warriors. And what did God say to him? You judge by the outward, but God looks upon the heart. It's the lesson that Peter learned as well. God does not see as we see. He looks on and judges the inner man. This is what God was doing with Cornelius. In those first verses, he was a Roman centurion. He was a stranger, but God looked on the inside. He saw the sincerity, the heart of Cornelius. It wasn't even that sincerity that saved him. What did God see in Cornelius? He saw in Cornelius the object of his eternal love. You see, we see unlikely converts, but God sees objects of his eternal and saving love. We see different people, but God sees those whom he will conform to the image of his beloved Son. Are we learning to see as God sees? In respect of our children, in respect of those within our midst who still do not believe in Christ. In respect of those outside of these walls in whom God is already working in a certain sense. God does not look on the outside. We can come dressed as nicely as we can, have everything proper on the outside. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, outwardly you are whitewashed sepulchres, but inwardly you are full of dead men's bones. It's not saying that we don't dress for church. We don't stake eternity on the way we look. We do not stake our eternal destiny on outward things. Where is your heart this morning? What does it look like? When God peers into your heart, what does it look like, children? When you look in your heart, what do you see? Do you see dead men's bones? Do you see a stranger to the grace of God? Cry out for mercy. God hears the cries of the helpless and of the stranger. That brings us to the scope of God's impartiality. This is seen in that statement that Peter makes. There are candidates for God's mercy in every nation. There's no nation excluded. In essence, Peter's statement is echoed in Revelation 5:9 in the Song of the Lamb. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God entertains strangers no matter who they are. God rewards those who diligently seek him. That's the message this morning. It's not our seeking that will save us, but it's God who draws us, who sets us on seeking to find him, as we see in the life of Cornelius. God receives sinners by his grace. He does not show any partiality. He doesn't say you are in and you are out based on any outward things. He sees according to his sovereign decree. This decree was unfolding in front of Peter's eyes. It's really an expansive, a panorama, isn't it, of God's saving grace. It's breathtaking in its scope, the view that God has for his kingdom. He entertains strangers by his grace from every nation, from the Jews and the Gentiles, from every nation in the world. He entertains strangers this morning from all age groups, from the youngest to the oldest. God is no respecter of persons. God entertains strangers from every stripe of sin. There's no stranger that has sinned too long that he cannot save. He's gracious. Believer, as you look back and you see God's work in your life, how you were once a stranger, but now you are brought nigh in the blood of Christ, you praise the electing and redeeming grace of God. You too were an object of God's eternal love. That's staggering, isn't it? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And that's where Peter ends. But this, we still are left with the question, aren't we? How can God show impartiality? How can he entertain strangers? He's prepared hearts, he's removed barriers, he shows impartiality, but there's still something that Cornelius needed. The answer is Christ. It's through Christ that God shows impartiality. This is where Peter takes Cornelius and his household, just as he had taken the Jews on Pentecost in Acts 2. The Samaritans in Acts 8. He takes Cornelius to Christ. God entertains strangers through the display of his beautiful Son. That's how we entertain strangers at Heritage Reformed Congregation at 540 Crescent. That's how we entertain strangers in the Chinese Fellowship. That's how we entertain strangers in Sunday school. That's how we entertain strangers at Heritage Hill Outreach. That's how we entertain strangers to those who reach out to the homeless. God's hospitality centers around the display of Christ. God sets him forth very clearly, very publicly for Cornelius and for us this morning. He displays Christ in his word to ignorant strangers. Verses 36 and 37. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Rebellious and ignorant strangers needed to hear the gospel of peace. You and I need to hear that again and again and again. And this is the gospel that we go out as believers sharing with others as well. It is this word of peace that breaks down the hostility between God and strangers. It is the word of peace that unites strangers at the foot of the cross. It is the word that illuminates the hearts of strangers to the grace and power of Christ. This is what Cornelius needed, the preaching, the apostolic preaching of Christ, because Christ is the substance of the gospel. The apostles understood what the Old Testament was saying through the illumination of the Spirit. The Old Testament was saying about Christ. Preach to the Jews and now to the Gentiles. Christ continues this ministry amongst us this morning, teaching ignorant strangers, illuminating blind minds, bringing to life dead hearts. It's through his word. Through his word of peace. God displays Christ in his ministry to needy strangers. Verse 38, Christ in his earthly ministry came to minister to the needy, to the sick, to the oppressed, to those bowed down by the power of the devil. You see, he's a compassionate Savior who looks upon the needy. He's a powerful Savior exercising his power over the powers of darkness and sin. He is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he is the same forever. He continues to exercise his power in bringing in needy strangers, those who are broken and bruised by sin, those who are under the influence and the power of the devil and opposition of the powers of darkness. He breaks those bands asunder in his death and in his resurrection through the preaching of the gospel. God displays Christ in his crucifixion for sinful strangers. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. This is how strangers are brought near to God. It's the cross of Christ. Indeed, this is what Paul argues in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Are you still far away from God? The word comes to you. There's a Savior who sees you in your need, and there is a Savior who has bled and died for sinners just like you. This is how God entertains and receives strangers and lodges them in his house. He displays Christ not only in his death, but in his resurrection for lifeless strangers. Verses 40 and 41. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And this forms the foundation of the proclamation of the apostles, the death and resurrection of Christ for strangers. Ephesians 2:5, even when we are dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. The resurrected Christ is the one who makes sinners alive, who brings dead strangers in and makes them living sons and daughters of the Most High. He displays Christ in his judgment over all strangers. Verse 36, he proclaims him Lord of all. In verse 42, he proclaims him as the judge of the living and the dead, whom God has ordained as such. All those estranged from the grace of God will be judged by Christ, the Lord of all. He's ordained of God to be the judge of the living and of the dead with no exceptions. If you have been entertained by God as a stranger through Christ, are you looking forward to his coming? Are you looking forward to his judgment? If you're estranged from the grace of God still, how can you meet this judge? Because it is here that he will show partiality. To those who do not know him, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. To those who know him, whom he's brought near by his grace, he will say, enter into the joy of thy Lord, thy good and faithful servant. He is the Christ, the one whom God displays as the way, the truth, and the life. He's the judge and the Lord of all. He displays Christ and his forgiveness for those who believe in him. In verse 43, if you're estranged from God, it's because of sin, isn't it? But it is this great divide that Christ has come to destroy. All the prophets have witnessed of Christ coming to destroy that great divide. And so Peter says that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There's no more excuses for remaining outside. Here the remission of sin is offered in Christ. The remission of sins to those who believe on him, to those who take hold on him. He takes the source of your estrangement. He takes your sin. He lifts it off you and transfers it to himself so that you are free. He has paid the price. No more barriers with God vertically and no more barriers horizontally with man. He brings peace, forgiveness, and remission. This is how he entertains strangers. He displays Christ and his anointing of diverse strangers through his Spirit. As Peter is preaching, even as he is preaching, the Spirit falls down on Cornelius and his household. So much so that they begin to speak in tongues and magnify God. And Peter exclaims that the same Spirit has fallen on the Gentiles just as it fell on us in verse 47, we which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. This was a source of amazement for the Jewish believers, evidencing that the barriers are gone. God now entertains both Jewish and Gentile strangers through the Spirit anointing both of them. This led Paul to write to the Ephesians, there is one body and one Spirit, as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Spirit is not just in the Jews. It's not now just on the Samaritans, it's also on the Gentiles. And by the grace of God, it comes and has come upon those who believe, even today. The Spirit of unity comes and binds believers together in Christ. That ought to be a source of amazement for us this morning. That same Spirit comes and is still at work in taking strangers, bringing them near to God and making them sons and daughters. Christ is displayed, the sending of his Spirit upon the Gentiles. He's still the same, even today. God displays Christ in his union with strangers who were once distant. Verse 48. The final scene leaves us with Peter baptizing these Gentile believers, evidencing their union with Christ. Those who once were far off were now made nigh through Christ. The water sprinkled on their heart, on their bodies is a symbol of the blood sprinkled on their hearts by which they've been brought into union with Christ. United to him as securely as the Jewish believers were. All this is evidence that God entertains strangers. Those who are afar off, he brings near and he keeps. his unbreakable union with himself. God entertains strangers by displaying his Son, by displaying Christ. Yes, he does so by preparing hearts, by removing barriers, by showing impartiality. But it is Christ, as he's lifted up, that draws all men to himself, isn't it? He said so himself. I, when I will be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Men, women, and children from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every kindred. Are you a stranger this morning that has been brought near to God through Christ? Rejoice then and praise God for his redeeming grace, for his plan of salvation, for his sovereign grace. Are you still a stranger far away from God this morning? It's only through Christ that you can be brought near. Do you recognize what you're missing this morning? He is lifted up as a Savior for sinners, for strangers. He was estranged on the cross, left hanging there as a stranger so that other strangers like you can be brought in. That's the power of the gospel, the power of the cross. It's the beauty of grace. You see, this narrative is not just how God entertained and received Cornelius. It's about how God continues that work in our midst. How he continues to challenge us through his word, to be received by him through Christ, but also to receive others who have been received by him by grace. Let me end with this question. Have you been entertained as a stranger by God? Do you know the warm, welcoming embrace of the Savior as he saw you in your need? As he drew you to himself? As he removed those barriers between you and himself? This morning, he's challenging you to remove barriers between you and others so you will learn, like Peter, to entertain others in order to show them the grace of God and display Christ to them. God's grace is sovereign. We see here powerfully that God uses people as instruments in his hand to bring others into the kingdom, even others that might not be like us, even others that might not fit the mold of our thinking. Think back, believer. Did you fit God's mold? The only way you fit that mold is in Christ. That's the word of life that we hold out to you this morning. It's the word of life that we hold out to others. May God continue to entertain strangers amongst us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thy grace knows no depth, knows no height, knows no limits. So often we impose limits on it. Lord, thou hast taught us again. Thy grace surprises in many different ways. certainly has surprised us. For when we walked in darkness, we took no thought of thee, but thou didst come sovereignly to take us from darkness, translate us into the kingdom of light. And so we thank thee for that amazing grace, which takes our blindness and lets us see, which takes our lostness and brings us near. Lord, we pray for that grace to continue working in our midst, to continue working through us, those who are believers. Lord, continue to bring strangers in. We long to see a work of revival in this place. We pray that thou wilt enliven thy people. Thou wilt use these messages to challenge and to stir us up. Not so that we might feel better, but so that sinners can be rescued, plucked from the burning, wrenched from the grasp of the devil, the power and the blood of Christ, and for the glory of thy great name. And so we praise thee for thy sovereign grace, thy electing grace, thy impartial grace, thy Christ-centered grace. May we drink deeply at that well this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.